Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome back, Courtney. And I'd also like to welcome Tim and Logan visiting here. As Steve said, we're normally a little stronger congregation than this as far as numbers, but our choir is traveling to our Eau Claire congregation, and that takes a big chunk out of us. And it's hot today, and if you know me, you know that I don't really care for the heat so much. But you know, I'd rather be here with you today than be with the finest people in the world. Okay, I'm making a note here. Attempt at humor today was unsuccessful. Well, to go with the warm day today, I have a message that I titled Fire. Now, years ago, the National Park Service had a mystery on their hands. They noticed that there were no young redwood and sequoia trees. Now, it's perhaps not an easy thing to notice because the adult redwood and sequoia trees are gigantic. I mean, it's hard to see the little amid the big. Now, redwoods are the tallest trees in the world, where the tallest one identified is almost 400 feet tall. And it may be taller than 400 feet by now, as the National Park article I found that described this tallest individual tree was dated in 2013. Sequoia trees are the largest tree by volume. Now, there is a colony of aspen trees in Utah which share a root system, And some people consider this to be the largest living organism on Earth. But that's kind of cheating, if you ask me. The sequoia is the biggest tree. The redwoods are taller, and there is a tree in Africa that has a wider trunk. But the sequoia can measure close to 300 feet tall and close to 30 feet in diameter at the base. That's a big tree. The biggest tree, in fact. So I don't really blame the park rangers for missing the little redwoods and sequoias. You know, walking amid these towering giants has to promote tunnel vision to a degree. It's like after a summer storm, counting the pea-sized hailstones amid the orange and grapefruit-sized hailstones. I mean, which hailstones are going to get you to grab your Polaroid one step? And for you younger people, that's a camera that produces a picture immediately on tangible instant film. I had to add that last comment because when I Googled Polaroid one step, I was surprised that you can still find them, but they are described as vintage. You know, with an actual picture in hand, you can't snap, post, squash, chat, smack, squish these types of pictures or whatever people do with digital images these days. I'm just still trying to figure out how to program my VCR. The point is that the very large draws your attention away from the very small. But the rangers and scientists noticed this, the fact that there were no young redwood and sequoia trees. And it was a pretty big problem. The youngest trees they found of these species were about 100 years old. Well, where were the 10-year-old trees? Where were the 3-year-old trees? Redwoods and sequoias have a pine cone that is held tightly together with really thick resin. There's only one natural way that these pine cones open up to release their seeds. Heat. And that heat had always come naturally from the occasional forest fire. Fire helps these trees to propagate. But a century ago, man got involved. Most all forest fires were extinguished as quickly as possible, with the immediate and obvious goal of saving trees. But redwoods and sequoias have fire-resistant bark, which is a foot or more thick at times. They welcome a fire or two every now and then and actually require fire to release their seeds. But with no fires, this led to an increase in plant life on the forest floor. The floor then flourished without fires that would periodically wipe out the growth to make room for the seeds of these giant trees. So if there was a lightning strike, for example, that would ignite a canopy fire to open up the cones, the seeds would either not take root or they could not compete with the undergrowth. The result? No young trees. Forest management practices now include letting some fires burn, or even having controlled, purposeful forest fires. And the young redwoods and sequoias are returning. Now, for a long time, man's understanding of science was pretty limited. There was a time when everything in the world was thought to be made of air, earth, water, and fire. Well, there are many philosophical results and pagan religions that evolved from these four basic elements, and such avenues are not the focus here today. From a scientific and tangible perspective, we can see how the understanding of matter that we have today, or we can see without the understanding of matter that we have today, that the four basic elements did effectively explain what was understood for thousands of years. And with our giant trees, all four of these elements were necessary. Air, well, like all plants, they ingest carbon dioxide to survive and expel oxygen for our benefit. Earth, well, the roots needed to be in the ground. Soil is essential. Water, well, all life needs water. Well, that's obvious. And fire, the primary mechanism for reproduction. Now, the other three elements work to sustain the life of the individual tree, but fire is used to propagate the species. It is used to pass the torch, if you will, to the next generation. Now, fire is what makes the species extend beyond the life of any individual tree. Now, if we were to personify trees for a moment, air, earth, and water are necessary for life, but are perhaps the selfish elements. It's what the tree needs for itself. But fire is the mechanism for unselfishness, where it is the element used for the continued existence of its kind. Now, I'm not a dad, and I'm pretty sure I'm not a mom either, but I can imagine that having children is a pretty unselfish part of life. It's not just you anymore. It's not just the mature trees that matter. And they need fire for the next generation. So fire has aspects that are polar opposite, which I suppose is a rather strange thing to say. I mean, you aren't going to find fire at the poles of our planet, after all. But fire can destroy and kill, and yet it can provide new life. Now, it's certainly easier to think of examples where fire destroys. I grew up in a small town. The sound of the fire bell calling in the volunteer fire department meant somebody's house or barn was about to be consumed. And living in near a fairly busy road in Maple Grove, the fire trucks passed by my house in regular intervals, it seems. Napalm, that's a mixture of a gelling agent and fuel. That was invented in 1942. It's one of the horrific weapons of war, which is a substance that is designed to stick and burn. It destroys life. And there are countless more examples of the devastation that can be caused by fire. In the Bible, we know several examples of where fire is used to destroy. The Lord rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the first example given to us where fire destroys something. And the last example is near the end of Revelation, where those whose names are not found in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Those who are cast into the lake of fire will be destroyed. And it is fitting that Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil that these two cities harbored and propagated, are dealt with in the same manner as all those who will refuse God's ways. They are dealt with by fire. When God delivered Jericho to Joshua and Israel, they were not to take spoils of the victory. Now, one man, Achan, did this very thing. Join me in Joshua 7:15. God here is specifying a punishment on this man, or anyone, who disobeyed this command. Joshua 7 and verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, earlier in this chapter, God says that he will not be with Israel anymore unless the accursed is destroyed. This example here is a reflection of Sodom and Gomorrah and a foreshadowing of the lake of fire. God will not be around, amid, or anywhere near evil. The evil will be destroyed, and in a lot of cases, it will be destroyed by fire. But fire, of course, has a greater positive impact. We should not ignore the dangers, but we don't live life with goals of avoiding dangers. Life is proactive. If we spend our days worrying only about avoiding dangers or avoiding sin, we'd miss out on the good parts of life. And we'd miss out on much of what Christ taught us. Christ was proactive. Now, we won't turn there, but here are his words from Luke 12:49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I'm going to reference this verse a couple more times. Is Christ here saying that he came to destroy the earth with fire? Well, of course not. He came to save it, and in his words, with fire. Now, we won't turn there, but Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's proactive. That's moving forward. And it makes me think about Lot's wife looking back at Sodom. We don't look back. We move forward, mindful of the dangers, yes, but not consumed by them. Keeping commandments is absolutely crucial. And that aspect of Christianity is more about being mindful of the destructive fires in our lives, having a positive impact on creation, especially with love towards one another, is a way that we follow Christ's example and set a welcome fire on the earth. It's the type of fire that the redwoods and sequoias would appreciate. Now, we know that God purifies through fire. Isaiah 48, if you want to join me there. Now, there are many verses in the Bible to reference in the scope of purification, but I really like these verses. Isaiah 48, we'll read verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 48, and starting in verse 9. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Though this comes at a cost to us in this mortal age, in the form of struggles and complications and awful situations, this is another positive side of fire, a big positive. Do you have struggles? Maybe you have made bad decisions which bring about trouble. I know I have, and I continue to do so. Or maybe it's just time and chance. Or maybe you have been identified as a first fruit and are being tested in the furnace of affliction. Now, in school, have you ever told the teacher, I know this material. I don't need to take that test. Did it work? Did you get an A? Or did you have to prove that you knew the material? God wants to identify first fruits. When you understand that, verses akin to count it all joy in James make much more sense. Now, I'm going to break off on a golf tangent here. The U.S. Open is one of the most difficult golf tournaments that exist. It's difficult because the grass off the fairway is left long, which causes a lot of trouble if you are not accurate. And the grass on the greens is mowed very short, which translates into a very fast and difficult putts. Now, there are many professional golfers who will not play in this tournament, even though it is very prestigious. And they will not play in this tournament even if they are awarded entry, which in itself is a difficult thing to achieve. Many golfers are embarrassed by their play at this tournament because the conditions are so difficult. Now, when the PGA, the Professional Golf Association, was asked about the difficult playing conditions and the many golfers who complain about it, they issued the following statement of defense. The U.S. Open tournament is not designed to embarrass the best golfers in the world. It's designed to identify them. Now, you don't need to be a golfer to get the parallel between the hardships of this tournament and our hardships in life. God is trying to identify first fruits. Now, a question circulated a while ago. Describe the Bible in 25 words or less. Well, that's a pretty interesting exercise, though I wouldn't dwell on it too long. There's too much beauty and wisdom that would inevitably have to be ignored. But someone pointed out that John 3:16 has exactly 25 words. That's not a bad summary. But I thought that if I only had two words to use, I would use these: first fruit instructions. The age to come is beyond what any of us can imagine, but we want to get there as first fruits. And God wants this for us as well. Through the Bible, He gave us His instructions, along with wisdom and encouragement, for when we are all tested in the furnace of affliction. So, fire purifies, but it also gives out light. We left off in Isaiah 48, so just turn a couple chapters over to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, we'll read verses 10 through 11. Isaiah 50, starting in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon God. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, what I like about these verses is that it touches on two aspects. One is trusting in the light of the Father, and the other is not trusting in whatever light we can create ourselves. We better not rely on our own wisdom, in other words. Now, we should all know that Jesus is the light of the world, which is from John 8:12. Now, those words from John 8:12 go well with what we read here in Isaiah. We follow Christ, His light. Whatever fire we kindle and whatever sparks we encircle ourselves in from man-made fire so that we may find our way, we are fooling ourselves because we are in darkness, even if it seems like there's some light around. I sometimes have a hard time being around people that are not under the light of the Father or the Son. And maybe you feel the same way at times. I think God understands this struggle in our lives, and this is one of the reasons why He gives us His Sabbath and holy days. We can come up for air periodically. And I suppose that that analogy of coming up for air would be better suited in a sermon about water. But chances are I'll talk about water in the future, and I'll use that again there. Just trying to fill some time up here. So from fire we have purification and light. But remember the redwoods and sequoias? Fire opens up their pine cones so that they can renew life. Well, that's the crucial element for the species to continue, right? So what helps a fire? Well, an Auburn University webpage cited wind as one of the primary contributing factors for fires, wind. And I don't think that we need a college degree to understand or agree with that. There are three results that wind brings to fire. It supplies oxygen, which a fire needs. It reduces the moisture content of the fuel, making the fuel easier to burn. But most importantly, it moves the fire. It's a delivery system for the most part. So for our giant trees, they need fire to be renewed. But having wind with this fire is pretty important for those three reasons that I just read. Wind delivers the fire to the trees, which provides the species with new life. And I think you know where I'm going next. Acts 2. Acts 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. And I know we cover these verses a lot, especially around Pentecost. But we can maybe picture this better, or at least a little differently, with the example of the giant trees. Acts 2, and starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So just as wind drives fire for the giant trees, wind here delivers the divided tongues as of fire to those who received the Holy Spirit. And just as in the giant trees, new life begins. God wants all of us to be saved. And that's from 1 Timothy 2:4. But we know that most people have chosen and will choose the wide path. But for the few who choose the narrow path, we need help. We need lots of help. And God knows this. We cannot succeed on our own. We can't walk in the light of our own fire. So God gives us this great blessing of His Holy Spirit, our helper. It was delivered to the New Testament church here in Acts and has been or will be delivered to us at baptism. And fire, the welcome fire that renews the redwoods and sequoias, also renews us. Luke 3. We'll read verses 15 through 16. If you want to join me in Luke 3, verses 15 through 16. Luke 3, starting in verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire are used hand in hand here. Fire purifies, it gives light, and it renews life. Can we not say the same thing about God's Holy Spirit, his essence, his power? Now, one more verse to solidify this idea of fire baptism and God's Spirit renewing life. Join me in Romans, Romans 6. We'll read Romans 6, 4. Romans 6 and verse 4, which reads, Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As fire brings new life to the redwoods and sequoias, the Holy Spirit was delivered to the New Testament church as tongues as of fire, and we all have or will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we should be walking in newness of life, as Paul writes here in Romans. So, what does it mean to walk in newness of life? I don't have any specific instructions for you, but I do want to repeat what we read earlier, Christ's words from Luke 12:49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And from what we covered earlier, keeping commandments is absolutely crucial. That aspect of Christianity, again, is about being more mindful of the destructive fires in our lives. Flee from evil. Change bad habits. Very important. But there's another side of fire that isn't about destruction. Christ here in Luke 12:49 accentuates that type of fire. It's a welcome fire. And we kindle this fire by coming boldly to the throne of grace. The redwoods and sequoias are the largest living things in creation ever. They are a pretty big deal. We read about the tree of life in Genesis and again at the end of Revelation. I think we would all have tunnel vision to a degree when gazing at the tree of life. It's going to be pretty spectacular. And no matter how big the redwoods and sequoias are, I do not think that they will stand out in comparison to the tree of life. But I do find it interesting that the biggest living things God chose to create, the giant trees, are in the image of the tree of life. And that's a pretty big deal, life everlasting. And that's also an understatement. Now, one of the reasons creation, our world, is so complex is because it is here for us to marvel over. Our Creator did all of this. He gave some animals senses far more acute than our own, and gave other animals bioluminescence that confound evolutionists who refuse to accept that there is a grand designer. There's a type of flower. It's called the black bat flower that has drooping black petals which mimic rotting vegetation. This brings in flies and other insects for pollination. Crocodiles will open their mouths to let birds hop around inside to clean and groom. and the crocodiles will not bite down on this easy meal. Nature is remarkable by design. And who would think fire is necessary for the redwoods and sequoias to produce new life? But it is. At baptism, one is buried with Christ, as Paul writes in Romans 6:4, as we read earlier. But a new life begins at baptism, with receiving God's Holy Spirit and fire, as Luke writes in Luke 3:16. And it's not a destructive fire, but a renewing fire. It's the same type of fire that renews the giant trees. And it's the type of fire that Christ came to send to this earth. At one time, humans thought that there were four basic elements. Now, for the giant trees and for us, air, earth, and water are needed for survival. But a literal fire was needed for the giant trees to renew and extend. We don't need a literal fire for us to do the same, but we should have a spiritual fire to guide us forward as we come boldly to the throne of grace. Have a passion for God's way of life. Be proactive. And send forth a welcome fire on the earth, as Christ talks about in Luke 12:49. God's Holy Spirit is given to us to help us do just that. May everyone have a wonderful feast of Pentecost tomorrow.